When God changes your plans. Let me lift the verse from Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You see, we make our plans based on what our heart desires. Natural. The problem with that sometimes, because our heart is fundamentally flawed, our heart is not always in harmony with the plan of God. But because God has set his love on us, he gets involved, messes up our plans, and directs our steps. Even if he has to create a little pain and sorrow on the way. John MacArthur writes a book on the love of God, and the secondary title is, the first title is, The Love of God. Well, that's sweet. Everybody likes that. But the parenthetical title is, He will do whatever it takes to make you holy. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Because his plan is a perfect plan. You know, if you're praying for or you're making plans, we don't really need to make plans per se. We need to better understand the plan of God because it's a perfect plan. He said, the plans that I have for you are good and not evil. They're to help you prosper, bring you a blessing. So tonight, what I want to do is share a story with you from the Old Testament, focus in on a Bible character that you may or may not know much about. Most of us know very little about him until we take a really close look at it. But I think he makes a beautiful picture of a person who has his plans. God has different plans. We'll look at it in just a moment. But let's begin in 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26. Now, the word says, Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. Now, you need to understand that, and I got to say this quickly, but the Davidic dynasty is being threatened with civil war. The kingdom has been split into northern kingdom and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, Israel, has 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, Judah, comprised of 2 tribes. And they are strategizing and maneuvering on a battlefield ready to make war, to bring this whole thing to a fruition. It is about to hit pay dirt, as they say. David strategizes that he will leave Jerusalem, take his mighty men, and wander in the wilderness, hide in the caves, because he's anticipating that Absalom is going to bring his men down, invade the city, and take over the kingdom. And so spies are planted. There's a lot I could tell you about how David and his men win this war, not the least of which it was the will of God for them to win it. But what I want to show you here is Israel and Absalom, they're pitching over here in Gilead. Now, northern kingdom, that's where they are. Now, the southern kingdom, notice chapter 17 and verse 27, we'll pick up there. You have to bear with me on some of the names here. It came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, the son of Rabbah, the children of Ammon, and Machir, I think that's right, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils, parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now, that's a fascinating text, as we'll see in just a moment. But there's three people mentioned there. There's Shobi, and there's, of course, Barzillai. And he's the one I want to talk to you about tonight. And I want to show you what kind of man he was. He had done great things in his life, but he made plans to do something else. And let's see how it worked out for him. First of all, Barzillai, first thing I want you to see about his life is it was an exceptional life. Barzillai's life was exceptional. Now, how do we know this? 2 Samuel chapter 19. His story is told in 17 and chapter 19. We're told in chapter 19, verse 32, that he was a very great man. He knew how to live. Now, his life was exceptional because this is a man that knew how to live. He was a very great man. Now, you have to understand that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and he doesn't say this about many people, to say that they are a very great man. That's pretty high praise. He's a very great man. He knows how to live. Now, how do I know that? Well, he loved the king and his person. You know, Absalom is David's son, and he has been plotting a conspiracy for quite some time, and he's having a lot of success. The majority of the people are going with him. But Barzillai, he's not going with Absalom and his crowd, Ahithophel and others. He is staying loyal to the king. He loves David as a person. Now, Barzillai's family had to fight for everything they got. He was a farmer. And they had to fight off foreign invasions and beasts and things to have the great wealth that he had amassed. And so nothing was really handed to him. So he could appreciate a person that would roll up his sleeves and fight for what he gets. And David was that kind of man. I kind of picture Barzillai thinking he's hearing about David throughout his life, the boy that battled the bear and defeated the lion, that went down into the valley of Elah and defeated the giant. And Barzillai must have thought, now that's my kind of man. He is a man that will stand up for what's right. He's a man that will put the fight to it. I love that man. Barzillai thought of him. And so when Absalom, who comes along, and remember Absalom, the Bible says about him, when I preached that series, you may remember that he was the best looking man in the entire world, actually. He was a guy with a long flowing hair, and he had charisma and personality. He had all of the things that often attract followers, and he had a bunch of followers. But David was a man after God's own heart. And Barzillai was wise enough and smart enough to know that that's God's choice. He knew how to live. He was a great man because he loved the king. The second thing about him is he was loyal to the king's position. When Absalom sent his recruits to Barzillai's house to ask him where he was going, which way he's going. You're going to go with Absalom or are you going to go with David? There was no question about where he was going. He knew that he was God's anointed. He loved the king's position. He had no problem with the king's authority over the kingdom. He was absolutely fine with how God had chosen David, raised him up, and set him over the people. Now, when I say his life was exceptional, he's a very great man and he knows how to live, let me ask you this. That's a pretty good recipe for living life, is if you love the king, talking about Jesus, and you're loyal to him. You want to have a great life? Love him and be loyal to him. You have a good life. Guaranteed. You know, your heart may devise some plans, but the Lord will direct your steps if you love Him and you're loyal to Him. And so He has an exceptional life because He knows how to live. Very simple. He just makes it simple. He says, I love the King and I'm loyal to the King. And our King is Jesus. And we're to love Him and to be loyal to Him. And a good life is guaranteed. But the second thing that His life is exceptional, I say it's exceptional because not only He knows how to live, but He knew how to give. Barzillai was a blessed man. He was a wealthy man, but he knew how to give back. And it is fascinating how this man gave. Notice the text again, if you would, in 27 through 29. This is very important here. The word says, and it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, and the son of Rabbah, and the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar. I want you to look at all of these conjunctions now. And Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rajlam, brought the beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now, I am not, I was not a good student in school, and I don't know the rules of English, but I do remember one thing our English teacher said. She said that you're not supposed to use more than two conjunctions in a sentence. It's not proper. And so I got on the internet this week and I double checked that to see if that was correct, because that's the way I remembered her telling it. And it seems that if you're going to use it in preparing a speech, it's okay. But if you're doing a writing, then it's not recommended that you use more than one conjunction in a single sentence. I counted 19 here. 19 in a sentence. Now, it is used in a speech to slow the speaker down or perhaps speed the speaker up. For example, depending on your personality, you may say it like this. These guys bring David's men. They bring in beds and they bring in basins and they bring in earthen vessels with all the excitement. Now, if Talon, the six-year-old, if he was trying to relay this to someone, that's how he would say it. Because he talks 100 miles an hour when he gets excited. He said, and they had honey and they had butter and they had sheep and they had cheese of kine. I had to go to the doctor today. You know, some people are just wired that way. That's just the way they deliver the mail. You know, they just how they talk. I was at the doctor today and I came out and the lady says, I start to leave and she says, Frank! I mean, screams my, yeah. And she says, am I going to have to jump over this counter to get you back in here? And she's just smiling. You know, I says, I don't think so. You got to schedule your next appointment. I said, I'll just call you. No. And she's all excited. I said, come here. And, loud, you know, and just, I felt like I needed to apologize to everybody in the waiting room for walking out too early because we had everyone's attention. And she says, now, what's a good day for you? I says, well, you know, when am I supposed to come back? She said, he said you need to come back in a month. I says, okay. And she looked down and she said, is like today a good day? And I says, yeah, it's fine. Yeah, a month from today? I said, yeah, that'd be fine with me. That's awesome. And I says, okay. I says, well, put me down then. I start to leave. But wait. What time's good for you? I said, well, it worked out okay. The time of day today. Let's just do it again. Let me see. Okay. February 18th at 2:30. This is awesome. And I'm like, dear diary. I mean, okay. And she's just laughing, you know. She said, what did you say? I said, oh, I just made a little comment. You know, she says, oh, you're so funny. We just love it when you come in here. I'm like, really? And I walked out there, and she's just cackling and laughing. It's like the happy I'm. I said, you like your job, don't you, you know? Going out there, this lady was sitting here, and I'm just telling you the abbreviated version, but I'm going out the door, and this lady's sitting here. She's got her face in her hands, and she says, man, this is cracking me up. I said, I know. I said, she's cackling. I said, when I leave, tell her to stand up. I want to see if there's an egg in the chair. She's excited. Now, some people are wired that way. And matter of fact, I wish I had a lot more of that in me. You know, she's a really sweet lady, okay? But now, if I read this text, I wouldn't read it like Talon would talk it. I look at this and honey, and butter, and sheep. It'd take me 3 days to get through it. That's why it takes me so long to preach. You know, I preach a lot of series, but really what I'm doing, most people could take my notes and preach it in 30 minutes. I've got three sermons. But see, what I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching us here is He is recording every single thing gave the king. And he didn't want you to just run through it and speed read it. And of course the first verse had several items there, but all of them, he knew how to give. How did he give? He gave from all of the resources that he had. You know, he didn't just give his money, but from all of his available resources, he gave back. You can just about see him going through the house. He's giving some of his honey and giving some of his butter, giving some of his beds, giving some of his basins, giving some of the... He's just, from all of the things that he's been blessed with, he gave from those things. You know, sometimes we think if we just give a little bit of money, we can just sit back and spectate the rest of the way. But I think what we can learn here is if we really know how to give, we need to give from all of the areas in our life where we've been blessed. I appreciate people tonight that are giving their time in the nursery. For Keith, giving time to the young people. Did you see a great group of young people went back there with Keith tonight? He's investing time. They've been to camp. They've had a good time together, and they're going to study. People give their energy and their talents to our food ministries that we have every other Wednesday night. Sunday school teachers, giving. You give time, you give talents, you give tithes. You give, some people, you have an incredible personality, much like the lady that I talked about today. You know, she just really likes to make people feel good. That's a blessing. And you've got that energy, but if you don't use it, you can lose it, and I'll show you that in just a moment. So I'm talking about a man that had an exceptional life. The Holy Spirit said he was a very great man. He knew how to live, and he knew how to give. He gave from every resource that he had. And all of the ways that he had been blessed, he invested back. And the wonderful thing about it is the Holy Spirit recorded everything he gave. Who would have thought that the Bible would have taken the time to talk about him giving us some honey and some butter and a bag of beans and some cheese and all of that? But see, everything that you give, one day you'll be rewarded for it. That's right. Jesus said, even if you give a cup of cold water in his name, it would be remembered. It's an exceptional life. He knows how to live. He lived loving the king. He lived staying loyal to the king. And then he gave. He gave back. But that's not the end of the story. You see, if that's the only word we had on this man, that would be one thing. But there's more to the story than that. His life was exceptional. But the second thing I want you to see is now David is going to show his appreciation and offer him a seat in his cabinet, so to speak. And Barzillai is going to make a list of excuses why he cannot do that. Let's look in chapter 19, 2 Samuel 19, verses 31 and 33. Barzillai's list of excuses. Let's read through it and then we'll kind of go over them quickly. Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over to Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. He's 80 years old. Now, Brother Marty, did you know that you were a very aged man? I got that right out of the word. If you're 80, you're a very aged person. That's what God said. But what I was thinking about Brother Marty today is it's amazing to me the energy he has. Barzillai, you're going to see he's going to start talking about his health and about how he's kind of losing his edge and things like that and make a whole bunch of excuses for the reason why he needs to kind of sit back and let someone else take over. He's a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim. Now, here's the thing. We just read what he did. Now we're 2 chapters fast forward. So he's old, and he's known for making those provisions. And as I mentioned earlier, he's a very great man. The king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Now the king invites him to his table. I want to make you a member of my court, my cabinet. And listen, I need you there. And you will sit together and we'll eat together and we'll fellowship together and we'll help one another. But Barzillai, he didn't feel qualified for it, and he begins to make excuses as to why he didn't feel like he would be of much use to David in his court or his cabinet. And let's look at the list of excuses breaking this down, okay? Here they are. First of all, he says, I'm not the right age for that. Notice the scripture. He says, I'm 80 years old. I am 80 years old. You need somebody young and vibrant, creative and energetic in your court. You don't need me. I'm too old for that. You know, I think on one end or the other, people are always making excuses why they can't do things for God. Sometimes it's because they feel they're too young. Sometimes it's because they feel that they're too old. When is the right age to serve God? To step out by faith and do something special for the Lord? Whenever you get invited by the king, I think that's a pretty good sign. He says, I'm not the right age. You know, Moses did the same thing. Moses was 80 years old. And he complained. He had a whole list of reasons why he couldn't. And the thing is, Moses had served God 40 more years. And even after that, he was not, his strength had not gone from him and his eyes had not weakened. God can use you regardless of your age, particularly if he calls you. I believe God's got something for every single one of us to do. I mean, David had some young, mighty men that could go to war and win battles. No question about that. He had been young himself and was successful. But you don't need everybody in the camp young. He needed some seasoned saints in his ministry. People with wisdom. You know, he had been used to having Ahithophel by his side, and Ahithophel was known for his great counsel. But when Ahithophel was, he got very angry with David, sided with Absalom, and he once loved David, then he began to hate David, and he helped Absalom build this whole mutiny, this anarchy, and helped him split the kingdom. And so one day he's out there with Absalom, and he tells Absalom, he said, now this is what we ought to do. And David usually followed his advice because he was, as I said, he was known for his wisdom and counsel. And so Absalom listened. He says, well, I'm going to hear what Hushai says. And Hushai didn't agree with him. And so he decided to go with Hushai's advice rather than Ahithophel's advice. And there's a verse, and if you'll forgive me for saying it, but I just laugh every time I read it. The Bible said when Ahithophel found out that he went with Hushai's advice rather than his own advice, the Bible said that he saddled his ass and went home and killed himself. That's what it says. Read it yourself. And I thought, I know some people that could do that. Don't kill yourself, but if you want to saddle up, you know, that's between you and the Lord. Oh, man, I don't feel well. I told you you've been to the doctor today. But every time I read that, I mean, that's what he did. He says, you mean you listened to him? You didn't listen to me? And he says, no. And he saddled up, went home. And boy, I'll show you, I'm going to kill myself. Cry me a river. But he made an excuse about his age. Okay? He says, I'm not the right age. Number two, he said, I don't have the right aptitude for this. David, I appreciate what you're offering me. But then he talks about his personal, his ability to discern. Notice the verse he says, and can I discern between good and evil? He felt that he was losing his edge. And he didn't trust his own wisdom. Now, David knew full well the man had the ability to discern between good and evil. But he had doubted himself. He didn't understand that the king was calling him to something that he could do with the king's help. See, here's the thing. God's not going to call you to do something and not give you the ability to do it. But he may back you in a corner and get you to where you have to depend on him to be able to do it. But if he says he wants you to do it, he's going to enable you to do it. But he says, my age isn't right, and I don't have the aptitude for it. Third thing he says, I don't even have the appetite for this. Notice what he said. Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Now, that's obviously a reference to his own personal health. You know, one of the things that Ecclesiastes tells us that when we, you know, as you get older, you begin to lose your passion and zest for certain things, and things don't always taste the same. But in making an application, I was thinking about it this way. He says, I don't have the appetite for it, David. Wait a minute. I've just invited you to my table. I have told you to come and sit with me and everything I eat, you'll eat, and we'll share that together. I don't have the appetite. You know what's sad to me today is people have really lost their appetite for the things of God. I mean, no matter how you serve it, you can serve it with some humor. You can serve it with fire and brimstone. You can serve it long. You can serve it short. I mean, there's just not a whole lot of appetite for it. There's not that real hunger for it. Now, as I told you, the heart devises our plans, but the Lord directs our step. Now, here's what I have seen the Lord do. You know how God gets us hungry again and gets us in a position to where we begin to have an appetite for His Word? A friend of mine texted me today after I sent the email out talking about it. And this particular person is going through a great deal of pain. He said, oh, I wished I could be there tonight. But I can't. I have to work late and I can't be there. But oh, I wished I could be there tonight. I need to hear that. You know, I thought to myself, this person had experienced great pain. See, what happens is when things are taken away from us and we're hurting, we start to get hungry for the things that are really important. Man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. He gets in and overrules, and he'll do what it takes to to get us hungry again. But a lot of people don't have the appetite for church anymore. Look around you. You know? Not hungry for it. Not excited about it. A fourth thing, sadly, he didn't feel he had the aptitude for it. He didn't feel he was the right age. He didn't have the appetite, but he didn't have the appreciation for things anymore. Notice what he says in verse 35 again. Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? You know, nothing really stirs me in terms of the music. I just can't appreciate things. David, I wouldn't be the right man to be in your court and be in your cabinet because I'm not the right age. I don't have the right aptitude, appetite. My appreciation's not right. I'm not what you need. I just can't appreciate the things. You know, one of the most divisive things in our church culture today now is music. There's more talk about, you know, transferring churches today, not based on what's being preached, but most of the time it's about the kind of music that's taking place. You know, people are all torn about, you know, I want to go where there's a little more upbeat music. I want to go where there's more traditional music. We try to have a blend of music here, but still, sometimes I see people, you know, when they're singing maybe something upbeat, a little more contemporary. Perhaps not my favorite song, but I support Keith and what he leads, and, you know, I don't support anything as long as it's scriptural. But people just shut down. I'm not going to sing that. I don't know that song. I'm not going to sing that. I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, then there's a traditional hymn that's sung, and then you see maybe some of the others that are kind of got a little bad taste in their mouth about traditional things and say, oh, you know, this is boring. Why do we have to sing this? Why can't we sing that? And there's a lot of division in churches today over music. I think that's really sad. I think that's a secondary issue. To me, it's like going to a restaurant. If I sit down at the restaurant and I order fish and you order chicken and Barbara orders a steak, it's a matter of taste. I said that one time and a man met me after church and he did not like that. And took me to task on it pretty good. But I do believe that. But here is a man, I don't appreciate the atmosphere like I once did. You know, I can almost tell when a person is getting ready to hit the door. I've been doing this long enough where I can tell. What happens is they lose their appetite. And the things that they appreciated at one time so much, they just don't appreciate it anymore. And they're like the children in the wilderness that, you know, the manna was coming down out of heaven every day. And when they first found the manna, they saw it there lying on the dew and they said, manna, angel food, it's come from heaven. But because they had to eat it every day, they got sick of it. And finally they said to Moses, our soul hates this light bread. And people are that way. They lose appetite and lose appreciation for the same thing. He says, I'm not the right age and I don't have the right aptitude and I don't have the appetite or the appreciation. And finally, he says, just to be blunt with you, King, I have no ambition for what you're offering. Notice in verse 35 and 36, wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my Lord the King? Well, he was right about that. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have an appetite for it, and you have no ambition, and you have no appreciation, and you are involved in leadership especially, you are more of a burden than you are anything else, I can tell you that. But then he says this. Just let me go on a little way. Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. I want you to come back to Jerusalem and I want you to sit at my table and I'll make sure you have everything you need. You'll help me. I'll help you. We'll work together. No thanks. But I'll tell you what I'll do. And he's going to throw the king a bone. I'll go a little way with you. A lot of people are like that in church. They'll go a little way. Yeah, I'll come to church. I'm not going to Sunday school. Okay, I'll come to Sunday school and church. But okay, look, dude, I ain't coming Wednesday. I mean, that's already two times. I'll go a little way. I'll give a little money. I'll do a little this. They'll go a little way. I will just ask this. What if Jesus just went a little way? What if God, who weighs the mountains in his own hands, but yet becomes a seed to be placed in the virgin womb, comes out of the birth canal like the human race does, but he says, okay, I came down there, but I'm going back now. What if we just had the virgin birth? We had no Savior. What if he'd have just grown up, he was a good boy, and just been a good boy and then went back? What if he'd have just went in the wilderness or just went to Gethsemane, if he just went here? What if he just went a little ways and said, okay, that's enough? When he's going up the cross, up Calvary's hill, he went a little farther. And he went all the way to Golgotha, and he stretched out his hands, and he bowed to the authority of the Father, while God the Father punished his Son for all your sins and mine. And then he went into the grave, and then he came out of the grave. And then he sat down at the right hand of his Father to make sure that he was eternal Savior for us, always holding back the wrath of God toward us because we now have submitted our hearts and lives to him. What if he hadn't gone all the way? Barzillai says, I'll go a little way over Jordan with the king. Well, aren't you kind? And then he says this, and this sounds really spiritual. Why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? In other words, he knew in his heart that if I have no appetite for this, and I have no ambition for this, and I have no appreciation for this, and I'm only going to go a little way, then why should you give me such a great reward to invite you to my table? And that sounds real humble, but you know what? If we deny ourselves that invitation with the king, this is the consequence. Watch this. He picks up a little bit here. I'm almost finished. Verse 37 and 38. He has an idea. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Shimon. Now that's his son. He says, now look, my son's young. He's got a lot of zeal. He's ready for this. Let him go over with my lord, the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. In other words, here's my son. Take him. Everything you were going to do for me, just do it for him. He's a better choice. And so the king now... The king continued to love Barzillai, of course, and he loved his family. And so the king answered and said, Shimon shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. In other words, I'll do this. And so I pictured it like this. He goes a little way. And the Bible says in the next verse, I think it is, that he kisses Barzillai goodbye. And he takes his son and they go. And I can see them when they come at Jerusalem. They've just won the battle and now the kingdom's been restored. And the crown that is David wanted to put on the head of Barzillai is now going to sit on the head of his son Shimon. The reward that could have gone to him is now going to the other. And this is what happens to us when we make all of these excuses why we cannot serve God. You're going to give up your reward. He kissed him because he still loved him. And you can't lose your salvation. God still loves you. But there's a verse in Revelation 3 and verse 11. He said, "Hold fast to what you have and let no man take thy crown." You say, "Well, look, as long as I get to heaven, I'll be fine, crown or no crown." Well, here's the thing. I think once we get there and we realize, I mean, really understand what price he paid to get us there, and everyone else takes their crowns and they offer it back to him to praise him with and to honor him with as an expression of their thanksgiving for what he's done, I think if we go in empty-handed, we're going to be pretty ashamed. Let no man take your crown. You see, when God changes your plans, you better change your mind. Did you hear me? If God changes your plan, you need to change your mind and get with God in his plan so that you won't lose your reward. He's got a reward. Every time you obey him, he rewards you. And so let God bless you with the best. Change your mind. What do I mean by that? He says we have the mind of Christ. We want our mind to be like his mind. And that's the thing about it. Sometimes God may be changing my plans, but in my mind I'm still rebelling and I'm still trying to go this way and kicking and screaming all the way. I want to do things my way. God has changed my plans, and it's obviously that's not working out. But I can't really get the reward until I change my mind and say, "Okay, your way is better than my way." That's what I'm saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I want to thank you that you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And Lord, I think each one of us understands there are times when our heart devises its plan. And then, Lord, things happen where we find out that you're not in agreement with our plan, and you start turning our steps towards your plan, doing whatever it takes to do it. And Lord, in the end, you only want to bring us to your table so you can feed us, fellowship with us, so you can talk to us, so we can learn your ways better and appreciate you more. So help us to be flexible in your hand when you change our plans. And remember that your way is a perfect way. Bless each person that's here tonight. I pray they receive some help from your word. In Christ's name, amen.